You please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My remote is not working. If you can do something back there to help. Thank you. Yeah. You know, I happen to think when the crews were up here that they were missing one of their members, Asher, back in the nursery. Actually, he's the only one we're really going to miss as you leave. You know, many people, as they view the Bible, they see the Old Testament as being written for the Jews and the New Testament being written for the church. And while it's certainly true that the Old Testament deals primarily with the history of Israel and the New Testament primarily dealing with the church, we certainly cannot say that the Old Testament was written only for the Jews and that the New Testament was written only for the church. If we ignore the Old Testament, we're ignoring two-thirds of the Bible, and it was indeed written for us in the church age as well. In fact, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, Paul says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition," or for our instruction, "upon whom the ends of the age are come." So the Old Testament was written for us, for our admonition, for our instruction. And it does indeed deal with the history of Israel, but we can learn from those examples, and we can learn much about God, we can learn much about man from the Old Testament, and it behooves us to study the Old Testament so that we might be instructed thereby. And so as Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, as he comes here and as we have come to chapter 10 in our study of this epistle, last week we looked at verses 1 through 5 where Paul lists five blessings which God had bestowed upon Israel. And now we come to verses 6 through 11 and we see five failures on the part of Israel. And these are indeed recorded for our instruction. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful this morning for your word, both Old and New Testament. And even as we have an emphasis today, and especially this evening, on Bibles International and the translation of your word, we are grateful that we have your word in our mother tongue. And I pray, Father, that we might be faithful in the study of it. And even this morning now, as we open your word, I pray that we would be instructed thereby, that we'd allow your spirit to teach us, that we'd allow your spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Again, last week, as we begin to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we looked at those first five verses, which list the five blessings which God bestowed upon Israel. They were a very blessed people. But in spite of these blessings, Israel refused to control self, and they were disqualified from going into the promised land. And that's the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. Paul's dealing with controlling self so that we might be used of God. And he uses Israel as an example. They were blessed by God abundantly, and yet they refused to control self. They refused to control their desires and their feelings and their lust and their passions and their thoughts. And it was all about self, rather than surrendering that to God. And so because of these blessings, they took them for granted. They thought, well, we're protected by these blessings. God will continue to bless us no matter what we might do. And Paul shows that that was not the case. For in verse 5, we read that God was not pleased with them, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. A direct reference to the truth that they died in the wilderness and they could not go into the promised land. They were disqualified from the promised land. And that's the word that Paul uses up in the last verse of chapter 9. His fear was that he would be disqualified, not from salvation, but from ministry. Disqualified from being used of God. And then last week we emphasized that we believe the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, is a picture of our salvation. As the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they were being delivered from their slavery in Egypt. And as we trust Christ as our Savior, we are being delivered from our slavery to sin, and it's that picture of our salvation. And often when we see Israel going into the promised land, we get this idea that entering into the promised land is our entrance into heaven and it's a picture of heaven. I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. When Israel went into the promised land, it's not a picture of us going into heaven. I believe it's a picture of the believer who's crossed the Red Sea, they've been saved, but a believer then who is truly committed to God, fully surrendered to Him, trusting in Him, not being controlled by self. And because they're not controlled by self, they enter into the promised land of joy and contentment and satisfaction. It's the abundant life that Christ promised. Not that we'd have no problems, not that we'd have no trials, not that we'd not face difficult circumstances, but because we're trusting God and we're committed to Him and we're surrendered to Him and we're not trusting in self and we're not following self and we're not allowing self to control us, we have a joy, we have a contentment even in the midst of circumstances that are difficult. That's the promised land. And yet, because we will not control self, we will not control those feelings and those thoughts and those passions and those lusts, we are disqualified from the promised land. We think following self will bring us happiness and contentment. We think following self will bring us that joy, when in reality, it is the control of self and that surrender to God that brings us the joy and the peace and the contentment that God promises. That's the promised land. But we must control self. Israel is that example. When we say we must control self, again, we're talking about controlling those feelings and those desires and those thoughts, not allowing them to control us. But we need to understand that self will never control self. If self is going to be controlled, it must be by the Spirit of God in our lives. We must be yielded to Him and surrendered to the Spirit of God in our lives so that the Spirit of God, in the power of God, can control self. And as we talk about controlling self, controlling those feelings and those thoughts and those passions and lust and those desires, what does that look like? What does it look like when we don't control self? And that's what verses 6 through 11 are talking about. From the example of Israel, what does it look like when self is not controlled? It's an ugly picture. And so we must learn from Israel's history. For we too are a blessed people. But we must control self lest we be disqualified. Disqualified from being used of God, disqualified from that promised land of joy and contentment, so that we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, in whatever state I'm in, I can be content. Regardless of my circumstances, I don't find my happiness in my circumstances, my joy in my circumstances. I rejoice in the Lord, regardless of circumstances. That's the promised land. And we'll never get there following self. Israel is the example. And so we look at five failures on the part of Israel. The first one, he says in verse 6, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Israel lusted after evil things, Paul says. And we need to learn from that example. Now you're not going to have to turn to me to these passages that we look at back in Numbers. You can if you want to, you don't have to. But these examples, four of them are from the book of Numbers. One is from the book of Exodus. But this particular one, lusting after evil things, is in Numbers chapter 11. They are just a few short days from leaving Mount Sinai. They crossed the Red Sea. God delivered them from Pharaoh and his armies. They come to Mount Sinai. They spend time at Mount Sinai as they receive the law from God. Then they leave Mount Sinai. And just a few short days after leaving Mount Sinai, we read in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.'" The children of Israel were lusting and desiring the things of Egypt, their former life. They have crossed the Red Sea. As we said last week, they had been blessed by God. They had become God's nation, blessed by Him. But they're wanting to go back to their former way of life, back to where the flesh was satisfied. And they had contempt for what God had provided for them. We want the fish and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all we have is this manna. God had miraculously every day provided manna for them to sustain them. And they had contempt for God's provision. And they lusted after that which they had in the past. And those things in the past weren't evil in themselves, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, they lusted after that which was evil. Those things weren't evil in themselves, the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Nothing wrong with those things, but they made those things more important than God and what God had provided for them. And that's what made it evil. They lusted after that which would satisfy the flesh, and they had contempt for God's provision. Some of you may remember a sermon my dad preached on these verses in Numbers. I forget exactly the title, but it was something about hoagies in Egypt. Onions, leeks, garlic. That's what they were lusting after, the hoagies in Egypt. And they had contempt for God's provision. In verse 31 of Numbers 11, we read, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." Quails. God brought quails to them. They were crying out for something other than this manna. God brought the quails, but then it says, "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, and he that gathered at least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted." Kibroth Hattaavah, graves of lust. Satisfaction of the flesh. Not satisfied with what God had provided. We're told that that's a warning for us. And we ought to heed that warning from the example of Israel. And not lust after evil things. Not lust after that which satisfies the flesh. Not lust after that which brings pleasure. Not lust after those things which brings happiness. Not lust after that which just brings comforts and being dissatisfied and discontented with what God had provided. How often we look at our circumstances and we don't trust God in those circumstances. We don't trust God with what He's provided in our circumstances. And we take things into our own hands. And we're going to seek after that which will satisfy the flesh. We're going to seek after that what we want, rather than being satisfied with God's provision in our life. Always wanting more rather than content with what God has provided. And we lust after evil things. So in Numbers 11, the people of Israel were not satisfied with God's provision, lust after the things of Egypt, which satisfied the flesh. Next he says in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It says the children of Israel were practicing idolatry. This is taken from Exodus chapter 32 and the account of the golden calf. In fact, this is a direct quote from Exodus 32. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a phraseology that was common that referred to idolatry and immorality that went with that idolatry. In fact, it's a perfect fit for Corinth. Remember Corinth? They had their temple to Aphrodite with 1,000 prostitutes in the temple. Idolatry that also went along with it was this sexual immorality. In this phrase, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's the description. It was idolatry encumbered with sexual immorality. But it was the account in Exodus 32. Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He'd been there for 40 days receiving the law from God. And at the beginning of those 40 days, the children of Israel saw the lightning on the mountain. They heard the thunder and they were scared to death. They were fearful to even go near the mountain. And in fact, God told them, don't touch it. And as they saw all of this, they came to Moses and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. 40 days later, as far as we know, the lightning is still on the mountain and the thunder is still going on, but they got used to it. They got used to God's miracles. They'd been through the Red Sea and God had provided. They got used to it. They took those blessings for granted. And while the Moses is on the mountain, and as far as we know, the lightning and thunder are still there, they come to Aaron and said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. You need to make us a god to go before us. Aaron accommodated him. He formed a golden calf. In Aaron's mind, he rationalized. And he said, tomorrow is a feast unto Jehovah. In Aaron's mind, he rationalized, and maybe others amongst the children of Israel rationalized that we're not really worshiping this calf. This calf just represents Jehovah, and we're going to have a feast unto Jehovah. God didn't see it that way at all. He saw it for what it was. It was pure idolatry. How often have we gotten impatient with God? Moses is on the mountain for 40 days. We don't know what's happened to him. We'll take things into our own hands. We get our eyes on men. We get our eyes on a man. And we take our eyes off of God. It doesn't matter what happened to Moses, ultimately. God's leading us, isn't he? Isn't that the attitude Israel should have had? If Moses never comes back, God hasn't left us, but no. They get their eyes on a man, get their eyes off of God, take things into their own hands, rationalize their sin, because they can't wait upon God. How often have we, because of a lack of faith, not waited upon God and took things into our own hands and rationalized our own sin and even rationalized our idolatry? By that I mean we worship the God of our own mind in order to rationalize and excuse our sin. We start worshiping a God that he's okay with sin. He's okay with what I'm doing. I'm going to worship a God that just loves me and will just overlook my sin. And we rationalize our sin because we refuse to wait upon God and we want to satisfy self and we refuse to control self. People of Israel did not wait upon God because of a lack of faith and rationalize the worship of a golden calf. In verse 8, neither let us commit fornication or sexual immorality as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. This particular account is taken from Numbers chapter 25. The word fornication or sexual immorality is a word that is used not only of physical immorality, but spiritual immorality. In other words, this word is used at times with reference to the children of Israel worshiping other gods, and God saw as adultery, because the picture was that God was the husband of Israel. And as they would worship a false god, he would see that as being unfaithful to him. He'd see it as adultery. And so this word, as it says, to commit sexual immorality, yes, it is a word that refers to the sexual immorality, but also spiritual unfaithfulness, spiritual adultery. And in the account that we read in Numbers chapter 25, that's exactly what we have. In verse 1, it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab." That's the sexual immorality. "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." It began with the sexual immorality, but then it led to spiritual adultery as they worship Baal rather than Jehovah. We do indeed today live, if I can call it, a sex-obsessed society. And it has led many Christians into spiritual adultery. As we rationalize our sin, we begin to worship a God of our mind, a God that will excuse our sin and say it's okay. Because we seek after the satisfaction of the flesh to try to find happiness, when in reality it leads to destruction and we never do enter into the promised land of joy and contentment and satisfaction in our Savior. We think that pursuing the satisfaction of the flesh, pursuing the desires of self, will bring that happiness. That's the way to the promised land. When in reality, it only makes us more miserable. 23,000 died in one day in that judgment in Numbers chapter 25. In verse 9 it says, "Neither let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him and were destroyed by serpents." They put Christ to the test. Interesting. We're talking about the Old Testament here. Children of Israel, it says they put Christ to the test. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself, but the second person of the Godhead, Christ, was present in the Old Testament. And he was present with Israel, and they put Christ to the test, it says. This account is in Numbers chapter 21. And it sounds familiar. Notice in verses 4 through 6 of Numbers 21, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread.'" Sound familiar? "We want more than what you've provided for us. We want more than this manna. We're tired of this. We loathe this manna." "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died." Sounds familiar? When they lusted after the things of Egypt, they were not satisfied with God's provision. They had contempt for what God had provided for them. lusting after that which satisfied the flesh rather than allowing God to meet their needs and provide for them. And yet, there's an emphasis here that we didn't see before. It says they were discouraged because of the way. They did not appreciate how God was leading in their life. They did not appreciate what God was doing for them. In essence, they were putting Christ to the test. If you really loved us, you wouldn't send us this way. If you really loved us, you wouldn't cause these difficulties into my life. If you really loved us, you would not send us in the way that you have sent us, because that's a difficult path, that's a difficult way. If you were really in control, if you were really a sovereign God, you would have done something about this. If you were really a holy and just God, if you were really fair, you wouldn't lead in this way. Sound familiar? We get into difficult circumstances, and all at once it's, God, if you really loved me, you would change these circumstances. You wouldn't have allowed this into my life. God, it's not fair. Why? Because self is in control. We're not surrendered to Him. We're not trusting Him to lead us in the best way. We're not trusting Him to lead us in the perfect way. It's going to really draw us closer to Him, and that's really going to grow us and to strengthen us. No, we want self to be satisfied. We want our desires and our feelings to be satisfied. And we won't control self. People of Israel spoke against the Lord as they became discouraged because of the way He was leading in their lives. How often have we become discouraged because how God was leading in our lives? We didn't like what He was doing. And when we don't like what He's doing, we take things into our own hands and we disobey Him if necessary, to make sure it turns out the way we want it to turn out, so that self is satisfied. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 10, neither murmur, neither complain or grumble, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. There was a lot of murmuring and complaining with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But I believe the account that's being referred to here is the account of Kadesh Barnea. They come to Kadesh Barnea and Moses sends 12 spies into the Promised Land to check it out, to see what best way to conquer this Promised Land. Of course, you know the story. As the spies came back, 10 of the spies said, there's no way, there's giants in the land, we'll never be able to defeat them, we'll never be able to take possession of this Promised Land. Only Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can, in the power of God, we can do this. But the congregation of Israel chose to go with the 10 spies. And we read in Numbers chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel grumbled and murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And why has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. They complained because the Promised Land was before them, but they saw as unconquerable. We can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. In fact, it would have been better if we had just died in Egypt. It would have been better if we just died in this wilderness instead of to become prey to the giants in this land. They didn't trust God. It's the promised land. They didn't trust in the promise of God. It wasn't quite the way they expected it to be. And they took things into their own hands. And how often do we not act in the same way as we look at God's promises, but it's not quite what we want. And we want to take things into our own hands and we want to do it our way. We won't control self. Self controls us. You know, the children of Israel, after Moses said, you know, they said, would to God that we had died in this wilderness, and we better be careful what we say when we're complaining. Because God said, okay, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to die in this wilderness. Everyone 20 years old and upward will not go into the promised land. Well, they didn't like that. So we read in verse 40, they rose up early in the morning and went up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we are here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, why now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. There is no real repentance of sin here. They just didn't like the alternative. They didn't like the idea of dying in the wilderness, so okay, let's go. No real repentance of sin. But they said, okay, we're here, let's go, we're ready to go now, we're going to go into the promised land. And God said, no, nope, not going to work now. And Moses said to him, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, the Lord is not among you. They went anyway, and they were defeated by the people of the promised land. They took things into their own hands, refusing to trust God, refusing to trust Him in His promises, and they were defeated. I conclude back in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. All these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition. The word admonition here is a word that means instruction, but it's a word that also is the thought of instructing so that there might be a corrective influence. It's at times actually translated warning. These examples are instructions for us. They are a warning to us. It is meant to correct us. You see, naturally, we're going to lust after evil things. Naturally, we're going to commit idolatry. Naturally, we're going to put Christ to the test. Naturally, we're going to commit sexual immorality and spiritual adultery. Naturally, we're going to complain and murmur against the Lord. That's what comes naturally. And we need to heed the examples of Israel and look at this instruction and allow those examples to correct us so that self is controlled rather than self controlling us. And I can hear the children of Israel, or rather the Corinthians, after seeing this warning from Paul, I can hear them say, oh, Paul, that won't happen to us. That was Israel. That won't happen to us. And so Paul says in verse 12, therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If any of us are here this morning saying, oh, that won't happen to me, we'll look at it more fully next week, but verse 12 is there for a reason. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We must be surrendered to the Spirit of God in our lives so that self will be controlled. Otherwise, self will control us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for these examples and again the preservation of your words so that we can see them, we can study them, we can apply them to our lives. May it indeed have a corrective influence upon us. We recognize our natural tendency. I pray, Father, that we would recognize that only the Spirit of God can control self. It's in Jesus' name we pray. To help you in any way that we can, please let us know. If you have any questions, if you'd like to talk to us, if you need help in any way, let us know. We're here to help. Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. I pray that we'd not take that love and your blessings for granted, but that we would be surrendered to the Spirit of God in our lives. May we walk out this morning continuing to examine our own hearts, being correctively influenced by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.